Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is taken from our gospel lesson, Matthew 18, the opening verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Greatness. Why were the disciples so concerned about greatness? And where did this come from? This was more than just a passing comment by the disciples. In Luke's gospel, it is recorded that an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Mark records these words, "And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." Now, where did this come from? We might speculate where all this talk of greatness came from with the disciples. Now, they were among Pharisees and scribes, and we know that the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders didn't care too much about the word of God, but instead they cared about the glory of their wealth and power. Maybe that's where the disciples got it. It could have been that they saw Jesus still as some just great rabbi, some great teacher who will arise to great power. And maybe they thought that associating with Jesus, they would naturally ascend to great positions of authority and power themselves. Now, they had just experienced the transfiguration where Jesus only took Peter, James, and John with him up onto that mountain. Maybe they got some inkling of greatness from Jesus' action here. But all this is speculation. Wherever this came from, we do know that they still had some kind of distorted picture of what the kingdom of God was all about. The kingdom in their mind was still an earthly kingdom that Jesus was to establish here on this earth. So greatness in that kingdom would revolve around earthly values, power, riches, pride, love of glory. But that is not the nature of the kingdom. Last week, the gospel recorded in Matthew 16 explains to us what the kingdom was all about. Remember those words that Jesus announced to his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the leaders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And following those words, he tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The kingdom of God is not about earthly greatness. It is about denial of self. In his teachings, in the miracles that he performed, Jesus clearly pointed to the kingdom of God, not built on earthly, worldly values, but on heavenly ones. Evidently, the disciples, didn't quite get it. And before we shake our fingers too much at them, we'll have to admit, we'll have to confess that we too suffer from the same malady. And sometimes get stuck on that greatness. A kingdom on this earth finds greatness in numbers, the size of the sanctuary, the number of people, the size of the budget, the size of the income, and even for some, the size of the debt. Now, that kind of a kingdom is very enticing. But it is not greatness in the kingdom, is it? And the same thing goes for each one of us. It's very enticing to find greatness in ourselves, in money we accumulate, in fame, in pride, and in the love of glory. And so it's important for us. It's good for us to be here today to listen to Jesus' words again so that we begin to understand what the kingdom of God is like. It is so different from the world that we experience out there. And so today Jesus teaches us about greatness. He gives us a new definition of what greatness in the kingdom of God is. And he simply says that it can be compared to a little child. Now, we have to be careful here when we think of child, because so often in our world and in our language, we connect the word innocent with child, don't we? That child is so innocent. Obviously, most of us, as I see, have raised children, and we are well aware that a child lacks innocence. And so when we think in this reading, when Jesus compares the kingdom to a child, we have to keep that in mind. And in this whole reading of Matthew, Jesus used little child, but he also uses the phrase little ones several times. And so all these are connected together. And so when we hear those words, child, little ones, instead of being innocent, we have to think of the word dependence. Think dependence. An infant is dependent on for everything. And we even go one step back. An infant in the womb is totally dependent for everything. These little ones, these little children, are needy. And because they are so little, they are vulnerable to all sorts of danger. They need protection. Jesus tells us, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is talking about greatness. And that greatness is not a competition, but it's a turnaround of the heart and mind. And here we've got a little, I have to digress with a little English grammar lesson. Reminder of English grammar. The word in the text has simply turned, and in our ears we automatically go to the active voice. So in the active voice, the subject and the verb The subject does what the verb says. So the subject turns in this case. But in the Greek, it's passive. It's passive voice. And if we know what in the passive voice, things get switched around. And so this subject is actually acted upon by something else. Usually the object of the preposition, usually you have a by hanging out in there somewhere. So you is understood as the subject here, turned, but have been turned. And so there's a force acting upon the subject to do the turning. Hopefully we don't get lost in the English grammar here. But here we know that turning is by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who turns us. He turns us to become a child. We are turned by the power of the gospel to be a child of God. And it doesn't take much to go from that understanding to holy baptism. And especially infant baptism. In that act, a baby, completely dependent for everything, is brought to the font and is turned, is made a child of God. And so today in this gathering, we see a lot of children, don't we? We are all children of God by the grace of God, by His mercy. And so we all have been baptized into the death of Christ, and because of our baptism, we have been given a new life in Christ. And so what does that new life look like? Now we understand that as a child of God, we are powerless, totally dependent upon God and reliant on Jesus for our strength, for our faith. And so as children of God, that gives us different eyes. So we look out at fellow believers with the understanding that they too are totally dependent on Jesus. Because we are weak, we understand that they too are weak when it comes to temptation. And temptations out there are all over the place. We fall into temptation, and so our brothers and sisters in Christ also face temptations. And temptations are many, but the danger in the temptation is that one faces temptation and as a result falls from the faith. There are temptations. There are stumbling blocks out there that we encounter each and every day. And these stumbling blocks may cause a believer to fall away from the faith. So Jesus is alerting us to this. He says, "Woe to anyone who would cause any believer, one of these little ones, to fall from the faith." And Jesus' warning here is quite severe. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. A millstone, not a pebble, not a large rock, but one of those big round stones that are used to grind grain. One of those tied around the neck and thrown into the sea, not into the shallow end, but into the depth of the sea. That's quite stark warning. But then Jesus also talks about our weaknesses as well. And notice the seriousness of what he points out to us. If part of our body offends, becomes a stumbling block, we're to cut it off. It's better to enter life without those limbs than with those limbs to go into hell. A word of warning for us about sin. And then he goes on to talk about the Good Shepherd in that very short parable. He talks about the Good Shepherd as the one who leaves the 99, who is right there, and he goes to seek and to save the lost. He goes after the straying sheep. That straying sheep needs to be sought after, and it needs to be brought back into the flock. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We can see the great concern that our Lord has for the lost, that single lost strayed sheep, that he leaves the 99 and goes seeking that one who is lost. And so we understand from that there is an inherent responsibility that goes along with being a disciple to be watchful. To be watchful for the fellow believer in the faith. Those little ones who are most dependent and neediest. This is not a checklist that we go through, because we are to love that one who is lost, and we are to go out denying ourselves and going and seeking that one who is lost. So who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who is the littlest of the little? Who is the lowliest of the lowly? It is Christ. It is Christ who bowed his head on the cross in pain and humility and cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every time we hear those words, our thoughts of greatness and pride are crushed. Jesus Christ, the crucified, humbly submitted himself to his Father's will to die on the cross, and on the third day to rise again victorious from the grave. So the cross of Jesus Christ is the very essence of the kingdom of God. Here is where sin, death, and the power of Satan is turned on its head and defeated. Here is where the lowliest believer finds forgiveness and mercy that is found nowhere else. Here at the cross, you are forgiven. Here, Christ is revealed to you in his word. Here, you are reminded of your baptism into Christ. Here, you receive the very body and blood of Christ in the supper. He cares for you, lost sinner. He seeks you out and brings you back to the flock. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.